Our scripture reading is from James chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. And we're going to find a recurring theme that James talks about. If you look at the book of James, I haven't quite counted all of these out. You find five or six themes that are repeated over and over. Wisdom is one of those. And our actions are one of those. And our words are one of those themes found again and again. Our words count. Our words matter. Everything that we say, that's what James wants us to understand. And not only do they matter out in the world, but they matter in the church. So let's look at the Word of God together and hear what James, God says through James to the church. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. I take that as irony, sarcasm. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. He gives some examples. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal around. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire from hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who are created in the image of God. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? So neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. One of the things I love about being a pastor is that never in all of my years have I ever done the same thing 2 days. I mean, never has one day ever been like an other day. Now, my Mondays are kind of similar, and my Tuesdays and my Wednesdays and my Thursdays are all kind of similar because I have different things that I do, but they're all different. My Thursday is what I call my day. Now, it's not really my day. It doesn't belong to me, but I call it my day. I call it my day because Thursday is the day when I have a hard and fast deadline at the end of the day. My sermon, the sheet that you get in your vision each week, has to be ready so that it can be printed on Friday and stuffed in the vision and ready for Saturday and Sunday. And there's a hard and fast time when it has to be ready. And my lanyard, which is on the reverse side, and as much grief as that causes me to write it, I sure hope you read it. So it's on the back side of that, and that has to be finished by Friday. by Thursday night. And so this past Thursday, I did what I often do. I woke up at what would be described as an ungodly hour and began working on it. And a lot of it is two things. One of them is I have fought sleep as long as I can remember. When I was a little kid, I'd fight going to sleep. And now as an adult, I don't fight going to sleep. I just fight staying asleep. So I got up early in the morning, and by the time I got to the office, I'd basically done the things that I needed to do. And that is a great blessing because we had meetings in the morning, and I had about a three-hour meeting in the community during the afternoon, and went by the hospital at the end of the day and went home. And I've been busy, and I've been doing everything. But Martha had been grieving all day Thursday. Maybe not like you think. She'd been watching television, watching the hearings from the Senate, and had been grieving all day. And the way she described it, I am sick to my stomach. And we have a DVR, and so she had been saving it up, and I got to watch the last 2.5 hours of it. I suppose you could say I got to watch the last 2.5 hours of it. I felt shame for America. There are a lot of things I could say about this, but I couldn't help but think about my sermon that I just turned in. About the tongue, about how we speak, about how we speak to one another. We are a society that so needs the Word of God. We are a society that so needs the proclamation of the truth. We are a society that so needs to have God at the heart of our lives, and not just on the tip of our tongues, but that is deep within us, that calls us to faith and to commitment and to service and to love for one another. We so need God in our lives. And James is writing these words because it's not just the Senate, it's not just the society, but we, the church. James is not writing this to unbelievers, not writing it to people who are not yet believers, not writing it to people who are pagans. He is writing it to the church. Because as Simon Peter would say, judgment must begin at the house of God. And we must be a people who seek God with all of our hearts and all of our lives. And where we take very seriously how we speak to one another and how we speak in public. What is James saying? I think two things that he's saying. First of all, he is showing us the importance of words, and most of this comes under that. But then he is showing us how to live differently and how to get our words so that we are no longer controlled by this fire that within us. I couldn't help but think about these words from what James wrote when I listened to what the Senate, the committee was saying. James chapter 3 verse 6 says, "The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is set on fire by hell." And two verses later, it says, "No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." What does James want us to get? He wants us to understand that our words matter. My words matter. Your words matter. Your words to one another matter. When you feel good, they matter. When you're angry, they matter. When you are tired and hangry, they matter. Your words matter. They fit. Look at verses 1 and 2. What does James say? "Not many of you should become teachers." What a strange thing to say, isn't it? In a church building where we're always saying, would you work with a preschooler? Would you work with children? Would you work with young people? Would you consider teaching adults? In that kind of church, in that kind of church where we know the necessity of being taught, James says, not many of you should be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that to teach is to take on a greater responsibility, and that we will be judged for every idle word that we speak. James could have spoken very well the words of Jesus when he said that every thoughtless word is going to be judged. Not in terms of heaven and hell, but judged in terms of rewards when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I've mentioned to you many times before, I can't imagine that the first thing that is going to be dealt with when I stand before Jesus is, what did you do with that church I gave you? And when I gave you the opportunity to preach the Word of God, what did you say? And how did you say it? And did it come from deep within your heart? That's what James means. These are why words matter. When we teach, these things happen. I've always been amazed at teachers. The thing that you will be heard less is when you speak words of exhortation and encouragement to live a greater life. What will be accepted is when you give someone permission to live less than the life that God wants you to live. I've observed that through the years, that teachers have such great responsibility that they've been given it. And not many should be teachers because of that. You always wonder, what was behind this? Because there's always something behind. Anything I say, there's something behind it. Anything that's written in the Word of God, there's something behind it. James was a man like we are, inspired of God with experiences, and there's something behind it. And you wonder, what is behind this? Not many of you should be teachers. Was it because there were all kinds of people who were competing to be leaders, competing to be heard, competing to be in charge, competing by thinking that I have the things of God? And James is saying, be careful, be wise, understand that what you have to say matters to God, and that each of us will be judged by even the frivolous words that we speak. There's a second thing that he says, and that is that words have power. In verses 3-5, he gives us two examples. The first is the example of a horse. We don't usually think of horses in that day, but the Romans had horses. The Roman army had horses. A horse in that day was an instrument of warfare that put the person on the horse in strategic advantage. He had the biggest and the most powerful weapon. So they knew about horses, and they understood about horses, and they knew what controlled horses. We all see a halter on a horse, but it's not the halter that controls the horse. It's that little instrument, a little piece of metal that is at the bottom of the halter that is put over the horse's tongue, and when the reins are pulled back, bites on the tongue. Think about your own tongue. Bites on the tongue controls the whole horse. The horse might be up to 2,000 pounds, and yet this little piece of leather and metal that would weigh just a few ounces controls the whole horse. That's what James is saying. The tongue controls almost everything about us. The tongue is a powerful instrument. Words have power. Then he gives the example. Take a ship, for example. We look at ships and we know, go to the docks in New Orleans, massive ships that are controlled by a relatively small instrument. Now, I never thought about this before. Right in the middle of my sermon last night, I thought about this. I wonder, and in case you ever wonder this, I always say it this way. You can't preach and think at the same time. And you can take that in a number of ways, because I mean it in a number of ways. So I'm in the middle of my sermon last night. I wonder what size, what percentage of the ship is the rudder? And right off the top of my head, I figure it is 1% or less. And it controls the whole ship. And that's what James means by our tongues. And so that's verses 3 and verse 4. In verse 5, he said, and so is the tongue. It's just a small part of the body. Half the time you can't even see our tongues. It's just a small part of the body, but it has tremendous power. And that's what he wants us to understand, that our words have power. They have power all around us. They control people. They encourage people. They discourage people. They make people sad. They make people angry. They make people happy. A third thing that he wants us to understand is that words linger. Sometimes we say, well, I know it hurt you, and I know you feel bad, but I didn't mean anything by it. How many times have you said, I didn't mean anything about it? You just need to leave it. You need to forgive it. You are making too much out of this. That's what I say when I've said the wrong thing. But I don't believe it when you say it to me. And you know why? Because words linger. I've said this to you before, and you've thought about it before. How many times somebody said something, and you were this tall. You were like these kids on this platform behind me. You were this tall, and somebody said something to you, and you still remember it to this day, and it still burns within you. You maybe saw the movie, I Can Only Imagine. It was so nice. There were so many good things in the movie. One of the things that just got to me the most was how they got the name of the band, Mercy Me. Because his aunt said, when they said, we're going to be a band and I'm going to sing, she said, Mercy Me, like, you'll never do that, buddy. You will never be that good. Paul McCartney of the Beatles, his mother said, or maybe it was George Harrison, his aunt said, son, you'll never make a living playing that guitar. You know, and those things stick with us. And they hurt us. And they are deep within us. Words linger. I want to say some things. This is about parenting. Nothing embarrasses me as much as going in a grocery store and finding a mom or a dad screaming at children. I don't know why it does that way. Maybe somebody screamed at me when I was a kid. I don't know. Here's what I truly believe about your children. They need to be corrected. No child needs to go without discipline. But they need to be corrected with deep love, with a desire for their future, and to be encouraged. Most of us need a lot more blessing than we do blessing out. We need the blessing that comes from God. Every child needs to be corrected. Last night we had a beautiful outdoor baptism. I stood in the water and I said, this will be the last one because the water's getting a little bit cold. Amazing, isn't it? But that's what I thought. And then before we were over with, it was almost pitch dark. And so there's another reason why it's the last one of the season. I walked back in, and our dressing room's down this way. Walked back in, there's a mom and dad, two children, a boy and a girl had been baptized. And I'm talking to them, and the children are there. And the dad says something. I almost didn't hear what he said, and I almost didn't hear what the children said. Each one said, thank you. And I had to catch myself and said, you are welcome. Here's what I believe God wants. God wants us to hear children. God wants us to look them in the eye. God wants us to love them deeply. God wants to correct them with loving discipline. And we can do a lot more with our children when we tell them in advance, we're going into the grocery store. And there's a proper way to act in the grocery store. And here is the way you act. You don't pick up anything. You know the drill. You go through and we tell them those things because words linger. Now, let me tell you this. I got a daughter here, and so I got to be careful what I say. And the point being, no parent gets it all right. Don't beat yourself up on that. No parent gets it all right. For one thing, you got four children, all four of them are different. You do something with the first one works, the second one won't have anything to do with it. It is not going to work for that child. And then you got a third and a fourth, and they're all different. So nobody should beat themselves up on this, but we should all seek God, and we should all pray, and we should all ask for God's guidance and direction, because it is hard to be a parent. Words linger, and we should use our words to glorify God. The thing that it seems, when you read through this, the thing that James is most passionate about in these words is, with the same mouth, we use the same tongue to bless and praise God. I'm sitting right down here on row C. Seats 407 and 408 are Martha and my seats. So we sit down there, and I'm sitting there. That last song that we sang, what a great thing. I'm watching you involved in worshiping and praising God. It was beautiful. It must have been beautiful for God to hear. James heard those same kinds of praise. And then he heard curses coming out of the same mouths. And most likely what he meant is not profanity, although that would be involved in that, but cursing another person, cursing a believer. My brothers, this ought not to be, that out of the same mouth would come blessing and cursing. This should not be, because words linger. So how in the world do we deal with it? Because everybody here said something where you said, why did I say that? And how did that ever come out of my mouth? And I can't believe I said that. And oh God, forgive me for what I have said and what I have done. So what do we do? Well, that's the second part of all this, and it's number four on your sermon sheet. Words require wisdom and guidance. And it does not require worldly wisdom. We see that all the time. Worldly wisdom creates anger and discord and destruction and division. It's what was happening in the Senate on Thursday. That happens. That's what it does. And what are we doing as a society, as a nation? We're depending on earthly wisdom, and we are getting what earthly wisdom brings. But we don't have to have earthly wisdom. There's a better thing. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, don't desire to everyone be teachers or senators. I mean, that's what it means. But seek the wisdom that comes from God. And then look at verse 17. If you want to just be blown away by the word of God, look at verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first of all pure. It's unadulterated. It's 100%. It is right and pleasing and good and righteous and just and everything else you can come up with. It's 100%. You know what? The second thing is, it is peace loving. Wisdom doesn't pull people apart, brings people together. It doesn't speak evil, it speaks good words. It doesn't curse, it blesses. That's what wisdom does. It is pure, it is peace-loving, it is considerate, it is kind, it is sincere, it is impartial. That's the wisdom that comes from above. So, when I preach, when you teach, when you talk, when you do whatever you do, we all need the wisdom that comes from heaven above. It's the only answer to the tongue that is a fire that is set on fire by hell itself. It's the only answer. I love Psalm 19, 14, and I encourage you to read it, and circle it, and memorize it, and pray it. God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. All of life, could there be any part of life that is not taken over by what you say and what you think? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in thy sight. And you know what I've started doing in recent years? I got a whole string of things that I add to that. I'm not going to tell you all of them. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart and the tone of my voice be pleasing in your sight. Our words require wisdom, and that comes from above. And so we have to be willing to change, and we have to have guidance. And we need that guidance that comes from God of the things that He can give to us, transforming the tongue. This is what James would say. This is what Paul would say. This is what Scripture says. Transforming the tongue means transforming the heart. Because it's a heart problem. It's a mind problem. It's a thinking problem. You can't think about ungodly things and get godly results. You have to deal with the heart. We have to look deep within us and inside us and let God have control. And so in order to do this, we have to surrender. We have to give up. I've told you this before. The only way I know to bring change in my life is to surrender. It's to give up. God, I'm done. I've tried it. I've tried to control my tongue. I've tried to control the tone of my voice. I've tried to say a wise word at a right time, the right word, the right time, the right place. God, I'm done. I can't do it. That's what James says. The only person who can do that is a perfect person. We can't do it, so we need God in our lives. And if you are going through life trying to be better, saying again to someone you love, I'm going to do better than I've done in the past, it's not going to work. But when we surrender to God, when we say, God, I give it over to you, would you control me? Could I give myself to you? We start seeing change occurring in our lives. To transform the tongue, you have to transform the heart. Jesus said, out of the heart of man comes every kind of evil. Jesus said, out of the good man, out of the good heart comes good gifts, good acts, good works. It's the heart that has to be transformed so that the woman, the man, the child can be a different person. So there are a lot of people here who have been struggling with faith. You just struggle with it and struggle with it. And every time there's an invitation, should I go up, should I not go up? I had a man in this church. Thank God it happened about a year before his death. The only time he ever came was on Easter Sunday. That was it. I come only Easter Sunday. He told me when he came to faith in Christ, he said, I used to hold on. We had pews back then. I used to hold on. He said, I would strain with everything within me because he was under the conviction of God. You know, he said, I wish I had turned loose a lot earlier than I did. That's what it means. But all of us, those of us who turned loose, we need to turn loose a little bit more. We need to say to God, God, I want you to be in charge of my life. That's what we invite people to do with the invitation. Walk down to the front, talk with a pastor, pray with a pastor. We don't condemn anybody. You know what we're likely to say? Good for you. Can't believe you were willing to walk down here and do that. Good for you. That took courage. That's what I say. I pray you would do that today, to deal with things that truly matter in our lives. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your powerful word from James. Thank you for all these examples that you've given us. And dear God, thank you that you sent your son, that we didn't have to try to do this and fail, but rather we could let you be the sacrifice for our sin, forgiveness. God, we recognize none of us can be forgiven on our own. Only you can forgive. Only you can make us right when we surrender, when we turn our lives over to you. God, please speak to your people and let them respond to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.